morning, if you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I'll read there in just a moment. We're going to finish up this morning the section on the preservation of the New Testament Scripture. Okay, I'm echoing. I don't know what to do about that, so maybe Brother Richard back there can help us out with it. Okay. All right. Last week we got to the top of page 44 in your notes. If you have your notes, you can turn there. We mentioned last week, we finished up with this thought of how that the intellectual crowd that has sought to enslave the people of God by mere scholarship have tried to turn this Bible debate situation into religious rocket science or spiritual brain surgery. Folks, that's not the way God does things at all. God is interested in every person, knowing and understanding the true Word of God, the King James Bible. I want to begin by reading just two verses this morning and do a little illustration for you, if I might. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I believe you're there. Before I read that, I'm going to read one verse in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says this, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." I brought a couple of things with me this morning. I've got a bread bag here. My bread bag is, this is Sunbeam, by the way, so that's, I guess that's okay. My Sunbeam bread bag has a use-by date or an expiration date on it. It says to use this by June the 26th on my bread bag this morning. I've also got a milk jug, and it's a little milk jug, and it's buttermilk. I hate buttermilk. I don't know why I ended up with this thing this morning, but I did. But it's got a expiration date on it, too, a use-by date on it. It says to use by April the 19th of 2011. So I have a bread bag and a little milk jug, and they're both food. And as we all know, food has an expiration date on it. It's not good forever. But folks, that's not true with spiritual food. That's not true with spiritual food. The verses that I read concerning the Word of God in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible talks about bread. The Lord Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible said to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You see, the Word of God is spiritual food that never goes out of date. Folks, as you all know, I believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God for English-speaking people. The Word of God is incorruptible. It's not like this bread and this milk that I have the packaging for this morning that has an expiration date. Folks, this never goes out of date. It never gets out of time. It's always good. It's always incorruptible. It's always just like it's always just what we need for all spiritual vitality, the Word of God. God gave it by inspiration. God makes it available to you and I by His preservation. You and I have it in our King James Bible this morning, and God preserved the New Testament that you and I have through the rank and file of Christianity, through the common believer. God used individual born-again believers just like you and just like me to preserve the Word of God from the time that it was originally given until this very morning here at Philadelphia Baptist Church, God Almighty has kept His Word and preserved the Word of God for you and I. You see, the level of complexity that the intellectual crowd tries to place on this Bible translation and retranslation thing cannot be reconciled with the Word of God. The Word of God declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Did you get that? Through the simplicity that is in Christ. You all understand by this time that I do not place a premium on ignorance. You all understand by this time that I am not against education. There's many times that I would that I had more than I do. I'm not against that at all. And as long as that scholarship, as long as that education, as long as that intellectualism is tempered by the Spirit of God and is in line with the Word of God, it's all good. But folks, it doesn't make any difference how educated someone is, how much recognition they've received based on their own personal scholarship. If it's not in line with the Word of God, then it's to be rejected because it's just wrong. You see, here's what needs to happen. If the Word of God does not line up with what I believe about some issue, then what I believe about some issue is wrong and needs to be reformulated to conform to the Word of God. It's not the other way around. Folks, we don't get to make up our mind where we stand and then twist and turn and pervert the Word of God to make it say what I've stated that I believe. That's not the way we do it. We must obey the Word of God and believe the Word of God. The fact is, in these last days, there's a rather small group or remnant that knows the truth and stands for the truth. Matthew 7:14, the Bible says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now wait. The right way is narrow and there's not many on it. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to His little flock, not the great multitude. The Bible further states, I'll not read it all, in Romans chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, the last part of verse 5, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, folks, I'm not the least bit concerned this morning about the majority opinion on anything. That makes no difference to me whatsoever. There's not one thing in my life that I say, well, I need to figure out what most of the people in the world, where they stand on this thing, and then I'll make up my mind. There's not a thing in life that I do that on, much less with the things of God. You see, there's always been a remnant. There's always been a relatively small group. There's always been a little flock that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed the Word of God. That remnant, that little flock, those that are on that narrow way, they're still standing true to the Word of God this morning, and I thank God for it. The conclusion of the matter is this. God gave His Word to New Testament churches. The believers in those churches made sure it was preserved so that the coming generations would have it. They also, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and based on the teachings of the common faith, guarded the Word against impurity and corruption. The question now to be asked is this. Am I going to do the same thing? Are you going to do the same thing? Folks, before Almighty God, as a conscious and voluntary decision. I have made up my mind that I'm going to stand for the King James Bible as the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I've made up my mind that come what may, or whatever people may say, whoever likes it, I'm not trying to be arrogant this morning, whoever likes it, whoever doesn't like it, who praises me for it and who curses me for it, I've made up my mind, I'm going to stand on this as the Word of God, and I'm not going to move, and I'm not going to turn aside, and I'm not going to listen to those that say that it's not. I believe that the Spirit of God has bore witness with my spirit that this is the Word of God. And that's my stand this morning. The whole purpose of these series of lessons is to share with you the different elements that are involved in this debate. Primarily, though, what I want to do is give you encouragement that you have the true Word of God in your King James Bible. You have the true Word of God. Page number 45 in your notes. We're going to start now in the section entitled The Word of God and the Missionary Principle. I want to introduce this before I actually start. There's two or three things I want to say this morning. The Word of God and the Missionary Principle has been placed in the position that it is in our notes, because I'm going to use it to introduce the next section. The next section in your notes is the Word of God in the English language. In the next section, we're going to begin to look at the development of the English language and how that God, through the centuries, as the English language began to develop, God began to give His Word in that developing language. But there's some foundations that I want you to have before you before I begin that thought, and we're going to deal with it under this heading. Now, because it's going to be a little while before I get to it, I want to tell you what this missionary principle, you say, what in the world is this missionary principle? The missionary principle to which I'm referring here is found in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. You all remember the story. I'm going to mention it here, and then we're going to continue with the introduction. Cornelius was not a saved man. Cornelius was a good man, but he wasn't a saved man. He was a man that prayed. Now stay with me. He was a man that prayed. He was a man that gave money. He was a man that did good deeds, but he wasn't a saved man. He began to pray, and one day as Cornelius was praying, God spoke to him and He told him, He said, Cornelius, He said, you need to send for a man named Peter and have Peter to come down here and preach to you the Word of God. You all know the account in Acts chapter 10. We'll look at it later. That's exactly what happened. Here's the missionary principle that I'm referring to. Anytime a person or a people lives up to the light of God that they have, God sees to it that they get more light. Folks, God is a just God. And God moves in providential and supernatural ways. And when people live up to the light of God that they have, even if they're not saved, God sees to it that they receive more of the Word of God so that they can get saved. I'm going to leave that there. We'll fill that thought out as we get to it. I'm not sure that that's going to be this morning. On your notes, we'll begin now. It's my position that true believers in every age have had the true Word of God in every age. Isn't that easy, folks? True believers in every age have had the true Word of God. There's never been a day, there has never been a day when people of God did not have a pure Word of God. Why is that so important? I know most of you already understand that. We've went over it so many times. Those that produce the critical text, their position is that maybe possibly God gave the Word by inspiration in those original autographs way back when. But since then, the Word of God's been lost, and what they're trying to do is find the lost Word of God. Folks, the Word of God never was lost. The true people of God have always had the Word of God. It never has been gone. It never has disappeared. It's always been right in front of people that actually believed the Word of God. Now, I believe that's the case, even if history cannot provide credible evidence to back it up. When we get to the, you'll understand why I made that statement. We get to the next section, the Word of God in the English language. As you go back in the beginnings of the English language, history tells us, historical evidence shows us some little bits and pieces of various types of scriptures as the English language was developing. You know what my position is? My position is that history shows us little bits and pieces, but the reality is those people had the Word of God in its entirety. Wow. Two things I want you to have before you. First of all, it's a Bible fact that true born-again believers, we could call them Baptist, have existed in every day of church history. Now, folks, I want you to be very careful here. As you read books on church history, and I love books on church history, as you read books on church history, there's a real tendency by, I guess, the majority of them, yes, the majority of them, to confuse the history of the Protestants and the history of what we would refer to as true Baptists. Keep in mind, Baptists never were Protestants. Baptists never were Protestants. True believers existed from the day of the early church. There was never a time when true believers didn't exist. And true believers, to which I'm referring this morning, were never a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, they didn't come out of the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation and become what is known as Protestants. Protestants were religious groups that were at one time in the Roman Catholic Church, but they came out of that, and that's where the name Protestant or protesters comes from. True believers, Baptists, if you will, have existed from the very days, the beginning of the early church, in an unbroken cycle until this very moment. By the way, the Bible will make you a Baptist if you just believe it. The Bible will make you a Baptist if you'll just believe it. Those that are sitting here this morning that have heard me preach and teach for any length of time know that I don't spend very much time at all defending, quote, Baptist as the denomination. I really don't care that much about that at all. I do defend the Bible. I am a Baptist by conviction because I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God and you take a literal interpretation of the Bible, the doctrine that are taught in the Bible are what we refer to as Baptist doctrine, and in that sense, the Bible would make you a Baptist. Now, boy, most of the world just jump up and down and bite nail heads off over me saying that this morning, and that really doesn't bother me the least bit. But folks, the first thing I want you to realize, we'll begin this thought this morning, is that true born-again believers have existed in every day of church history. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You remember the story, of course. Elijah was discouraged after the situation with the prophets of Baal. He got discouraged and he said, God, you might as well kill me. I'm the only one left serving you. And God said, no, you're not. I've got 7,000 that have been faithful. Folks, there's always been that 7,000, if you will. I'm not using that as a literal number, saying there's always just been. I'm just telling you, there's always been that group of true believers in every day, in every age. They've always been there. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant, that may be a little bit, but there's always been that remnant of true believers in every age. The second thing, not only do I want you to have before you that the Bible, true born-again believers have existed in every day of church history, but secondly, that the Word of God has always existed and been possessed by the true people of God. Now, isn't that simple? I mean, I know I'm talking it to death this morning, but that's how simple it is. True believers have always existed from the days of the early church into now. True believers have always existed. The second part of it is that those true believers have always had the pure Word of God. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether history can provide me with evidence of that or not. It doesn't make any difference whether or not the books that I read say that that's the case or not. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that that's the truth. The Bible says that's the truth, folks. We're going by the Bible this morning. We're going to let the Bible be true. And here's how simple it is. Anything you read that doesn't go along with the Word of God is just wrong. How simple can that be? How do I know when I'm reading something that it's wrong? Well, if it doesn't go along with the Bible, it's wrong. It happens all the time. All the time. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God said, I'm going to preserve the words of God from this generation and forever. Listen to what God said in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 15. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? You would never get me to argue with that. Some of you are like me. You've read a lot of books on this. And I mean, somebody says, I guess the common consensus is 30 years. I'm not arguing with you about it. If you want 20 or 25 or 35, that's fine with me. I'll take them all. Doesn't make a bit of difference to me. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But the fact is, God said, and I don't believe we have to do math there if we're going to use 30 years and say, well, God said 1,000 generations and 1,000 times 30. Boy, I'd have to have my calculator even figure it out and all. And I don't even believe that's what God's getting at. I believe God's using 1,000 generations for forever. God said, you know what God's saying? God said, I'm going to make sure that the Word of God is around forever. Every generation is going to have the Word of God because, after all, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Listen to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. my spirit that is upon thee, and my words that I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Wow. I believe that just exactly like it's written, folks. God said, I'm going to put my words in their mouth, and they're going to remain there, not only in their mouths, but their seed's seeds and their seed, and forever. You see, the true people of God, the true people of God have always been here on this earth. They weren't always called Baptists like you and I know it today, folks. But those that simply believed that the Bible is the Word of Almighty God and said, this is it, this Bible is going to be my only rule for faith and practice in my life, those people have always existed, and those people have always had the pure, inspired, infallible Word of God. The general thought that has been placed in many people's minds goes something like this. God gave the original Scripture by inspiration. It got lost real quick. Stay with me now. It got lost real quick. And therefore, it hasn't been around for many people to have, and there's doubt as to what it really is. And most people never got to hear it before it got gone, so they don't know what the true Word of God really was. And folks, everything that I just said is absolutely wrong except the part where God originally gave it. God did originally give it. But folks, here's the reality of it. Here's the reality. I want you to get this. The reality is that God gave the Word of God by inspiration. Not only did He give it by inspiration, God immediately, now hold on to your seats, I want you to get this. God gave it by inspiration, and then God immediately saw to it that the Word of God was translated in all the languages of the world, and people everywhere had the Word of God from the very beginning. Folks, it's not even necessarily true that God only preserved His Word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. God preserved His Word in many of the holy vernacular translations, vernacular meaning in a common language. From the very beginning, God saw to it that people had the Word of God in their own language. You all remember Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that when the preaching of the Word of God went out, that all the peoples of the world that were present heard the Word of God in their own language. I want to read some verses for you this morning to back up this thought of the Word of God. Now remember our background. The background is this on this critical text issue. The background is behind those that are producing all of these new translations every year. We come out with several more. Remember, we did the counting. In the last 600 years, there's been 496, based on my count, 496 English Bibles, either complete Old and New Testaments or just New Testaments. 496 in the last 600 years. They tell us that the Word of God was given and lost. Not many people had it, and the only place it exists now is in a few manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. By the way, the section's already written. You don't have it. You don't have it in your possession. I've got it in mine already here. I've got a whole section on the manuscript evidence. It's already written. I've listed all the manuscript evidence. You know what the greatest evidence, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest evidence of the true Word of God? It's not any of those manuscripts that I've talked so much about, those 5,600 and some odd of them. You know what the greatest evidence is? The greatest evidence are the ancient translations that exist. We'll talk about all that. I want to see, though, from the Word of God, that at the very beginning, God saw to it that the whole world had the Word of God in their language. We're going to read some verses of Scripture. I want you to turn with me, if you will, as we read. I don't have these marked, and I'm the slowest guy in the world in finding Scripture, so you'll have to bear with me here. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 5, we'll start. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, Colossians 1, 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now I want you to watch verse number 6. "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." The Bible says, here in Colossians, that it came to these folks as it did in all the world, and it brought forth fruit in them as it brought forth fruit in all the world. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." You understand what the Bible is saying, folks? The Bible is saying that from the very beginning, the Word of God was preached to every nation under heaven. Word of God. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." My Bible says that the Word of God in the early days was made known to all nations. Romans chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Romans 10, 17 and 18. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." It had to be in all languages. Now stay with me. It had to be in all languages. If it was in all the world, and it brought forth fruit in all the world like the Bible says that it did. I may be the only one in the room. I think probably I'm not. I may be the only one in the room that doesn't speak anything except English. Why, I'm still working on English. I hadn't even got the basics on that yet. And here's what I'm trying to get you to see. If anybody preached the Word of God in anything but English to me, I wouldn't get a thing from it. Wouldn't make any difference how much of the power of the Spirit of God they had on them, how earnest they were before God, and how much they prayed before they started preaching. If they came in here and they preached in Spanish or German or Russian or whatever it is that you want to name, if they came in here at Philadelphia and they get up here and they preach in that language, it's not going to do this old country boy a bit of good, because I don't understand anything but English, and I only understand a little bit of that. What am I trying to get you to see, folks? I'm trying to get you to see that the Bible says that from the days of the early church, the Bible spread throughout all the world. Not only did it spread in all the world in preaching, but I'm persuaded that it also spread in all the world in written form from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Some of you are already quoting this in your heart and mind before you're not even going to turn there, and I understand that. The Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to note the first part of verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Do you believe that it'd be possible to go to a foreign nation, teach the people in the foreign nation all things that are in the Bible without giving them the Bible in their language? I won't answer that for you. No, it's not possible. The Lord Jesus Christ is given before us an indication that the Word of God, not only the Bible directly say that it was preached in all the world in those early days, but the indication of the Word of God is that not only was it preached in all the world in the early days, but it was also put in the language of those nations in the early days. You will recall, I'll say it again, over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sign was written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek and Hebrew and one other language, Latin. Why was it written in Latin? I thought that the only thing that mattered was Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. Well, folks, the fact of the matter is that's not the only thing that matters. The fact of the matter is, all of us over the years have probably put, even though God has used the Greek language for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old Testament, in many, many ways, the fact of the matter is, at least of equal importance to those languages there, the Word of God that was translated in other languages of the world in the early days of the church have been just as great a testimony of the truth of the Word of God as those bits and pieces of manuscripts in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. When we get there, I'm about out of time this morning. I'm going to stop right here. When we get there to the manuscript stuff, I've got a big chart. I think I mentioned this. There's one in your notes. I know you don't have this yet. I keep talking about things you don't have yet, don't I? But it's already printed. It's already written. It's ready. You'll have one of these charts in your notes, just a little one-page size. And I've got a big one. It's about that big and about that big to set up here before you. And we're going to talk about all those manuscripts and what they are and how many of them there are and all those kinds of things. That chart is going to deal with the manuscripts, actually, and those are divided into some different groups. We'll talk about that. But there's other evidences that are going to be just as great as those, and that are the ancient holy Bibles that we still have a record of that were written in other languages. Folks, God has always saw to it that the true people of God had the Word of God. God has brought the Word of God in a pure and complete form from the day it was originally given. God supernaturally, providentially, whatever words you want to use, God has brought it through time to this very moment. I have in my hand, in the King James Bible, a copy of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's what I believe. Through all this teaching I'm doing on the subject, I'm going to make sure nobody doubts where I stand on this. You say, why are you doing that? I read books. I read some books that some of them are 700 or 800 pages long. And in 700 or 800 pages, the writer fails to tell me, in 700 or 800 pages, he fails to tell me exactly what he believes about the King James Bible. I have a problem with that. I want to know where they stand. Okay, you've written 700 pages to me. What do you believe about the Word of God? You know what I believe. Thank God for it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Bless and service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.